Good evening, everybody. We'll use the board and the screen up here both some tonight, so kind of position yourself so you can see both of them. And it wouldn't hurt if we would be able to hear you too when you speak up tonight. Appreciate you being with us. We hope the week is going okay for everybody. How many of you have sent any messages this week? Have you sent a message to anybody this week? Yes, you have. So there are all kinds of ways where we can send messages. We all immediately think maybe of my generation now does of email, or maybe yours. You post a message on some kind of one of the social media services, or maybe you call and leave a message, or maybe you just call and talk to somebody. You send a message. When you send a message, is the point what you get out of it or what you want the other person to know? What you want them to know? And usually you get something out of that because you have some type of relationship with whoever you might message or you might send messages to. Have you sent any messages this week to anybody that you could not see at the time when you sent the message? Yeah, that's the reason we call it sending a message, isn't it? Because we can't see them. So would it be possible to send a message to a God that you can't see at the time? And it would it be possible for the point of that to be what God gets out of it? And would it be possible for you in sending a message to God so that he can get something out of it, would find it rewarding in some way yourself? That's all possible, isn't it? And that's all a part of either listening to what God says or speaking to him in songs or prayers or in engaging in any other kind of activity for him in everyday life. And I wanted for us tonight to kind of stop and think about that kind of a process because of where we are in the book of Hebrews. I believe that this statement at the end of chapter 12 is the pivotal one in the book of Hebrews. It's where the argument comes full circle. This book starts with at different times and different ways God spoke, and then this chapter, as you notice, ends with what God is like and what we should be doing about that. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We read that statement in class last Sunday, and maybe also made reference to it last Wednesday evening. I want for us tonight to try to apply it. This is more a topical kind of study, and yet it's textual. And it has to do with the word that in the ESV, which I'm showing you here, is translated worship. You see that word? I wish I had underlined it. That word is a term which means to perform priestly service. So it's priestly service. And the word, the more formal definition of it, is service of a religious nature, if you look it up. It's translated worship in this version with the idea that it has Christian worship in view. And this same word is used in Hebrews 9, verse 14. Everybody look back over there for a minute. That was an important statement at the conclusion of an argument about the the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. It said, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's this same word. And the idea is that the serving of the living God is here contrast what went on in the tabernacle in the first part of Hebrews 9 with what now goes on among the Lord's people under the new covenant in terms of serving him, the priestly service of worship to God. Now that word is used here in Hebrews 12:28 and translated worship. If you notice, though, this word is also translated either serve, as in the King James and New King James, or service, as in the American Standard Version. That would suggest to us the idea that this term also is expressed in the actions that are brought up in verses right after this in Hebrews. For example, just looking ahead, 13:1 and following, that this kind of serving, this service of a religious nature, can involve brotherly love, hospitality to strangers, compassion to those who are being mistreated, honoring marriage, the marriage relationship, keeping your life free from the love of money and being content, knowing that the Lord won't forsake you and is your helper, respecting the leadership of those who have gone ahead of us in the faith, and depending on things which do not change, verses 8 and 9. All of those things might also be serving in a way by which messages could be sent to God. Now, are the two ideas isolated from each other? Is it worship or service? Serving, and they're two completely different things of a different nature that don't have any contact with each other. Is this an either or kind of thing? Or is it the idea that there is the kind of priestly services that go on when the Lord's people meet, that it sends certain messages, and then here's the kind of service that happens in everyday life, and it sends certain messages to God, and are the messages the same? Ideally, unless we're making some sort of an imaginary division in our mind between the sacred and the secular, ideally, there is an integrity there where the same messages are being sent just in different settings, and both in means which God Himself has called for. In other words, the God who has the Lord's people to get together and observe the supper and sing to Him and pray and hear His word and give also says, love your brothers, show hospitality to the strangers, be compassionate to the unfortunate, respect your family relationships, and be content with what you have. And that these two, this corporate setting when the church meets and this individual setting in my everyday life are ways of sending the same messages. You can tell from what I'm saying, I believe that they do belong together. And I therefore want to think about with you tonight the messages we send, the messages in services. Can I say it that way? The messages in services. And you can, if you'll remember, I'm not trying to make the sharp distinction always, and when I mention services, between the priestly services. I noticed that Everett Ferguson, as some of you know, is a longtime teacher at Abilene Christian, and he wrote my favorite book on the church, and he has in it a section on the what happens in the meetings of the church, and he does a pretty extensive word study of the different terms for worship. And he comes to the conclusion, the surprising conclusion, that the formal word for worship is never actually used of the services of the meeting of the church in the New Testament. That surprised me. And he goes ahead to suggest that the Lord wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's our spiritual worship. And he suggests then that what happens in the meeting of the church would be more aptly referred to as the services. I've always heard that term applied. I think it may say more than we realize it's saying, the services. So, and then that happens. I remember the old sign that says, enter to worship, depart to serve. You guys ever see a sign like that in a congregation's lobby? Well, that's true also in its own way. So what are the messages based on Hebrews 12? Show us that verse, that slide again, Linda, if you would. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I want to take from that statement five messages that I think about. I try to remind myself of this whenever we're met together and when we are in the services, and then I try to remind myself about this when I leave also. And I think they're based on this passage here. So we'll switch back between that and this. Here's the first one, and these are, I'll put them in first person so you can kind of follow with me here. I remember. That is the first message. And if you think about it, look at this statement. The worship that's called for is, or the service that's called for, is in response to receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, right? There's a therefore that's based on our receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've already received a kingdom under the rule of Christ, as he's the king, and we look forward to that kingdom being delivered up to the Father, the eternal kingdom in that way. So now show us the board again, and let's think about this. I remember. That's the first message that should be sent to God, either in the services of the church or in my everyday life. I don't want to meet on Sunday and then live on Monday like I don't remember what I just did. And I don't want to meet on Sunday and not let that be remembering what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. So, I remember is the one task that nobody can do for you. It makes Christian worship and Christian service, first off, and the most important instrument in it is the mind, which remembers. Now, remember what? Well, remember what the eternal kingdom is. You think about this. What is the kingdom? What was done to establish it? What are the privileges and obligations of citizenship in it? That takes some remembering. Remember who the King of Righteousness is. In this book, in chapter 7, we started thinking about a priest after the order of Melchizedek. One thing about Melchizedek, he was the king of Salem, if you remember, and which was the king of peace. How did this king come to have this mighty reign? And what's he saying to all of those who are under his rule? What's his will for us? And remember what you yourself, I myself, have spoken when we made the good confession. And this book has called for us over and over again to hold fast to the confession. That's what it's been pleading for. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Tell me what you think are the most important benefits that come to us from remembering what we've just said about receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. What does it do to you to remember? Greeley? It strengthens our faith. It kind of reminds us of what is so, right? What is true. That has to be done again and again because we wind down, things get fuzzy. We have to remember that way. Brennan?
It causes us back to where we should because of that, because we remember that.
All right.
There's an effect.
All right. So it causes us to act the way we should. Well, a lot of us know what a mom or a dad, and they would tell us when we would leave, now you behave yourself and you be careful and all that kind of stuff. And we'd get in awful situations where the temptations would be strong, and then we'd remember that it offers strength to us, doesn't it? In that way, can you think of any other blessings that come to us from remembering? Just reassurance. And in this book especially, remember what we've titled this series yesterday and today and forever? In a world where the immediate gets to look awful big and important, remembering helps you to look to the eternal aspect of things, the lasting, what will stay with us and so on. I notice in the passage about the Christian graces in 2 Peter 1, there's the statement, I'm a nearsighted guy, physically speaking, I hope not spiritually, but it says in 2 Peter 1, 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Christian service is calculated to make us remember that we are cleansed sinners, that we were forgiven and it costs something, and that we'll be still forgiven tomorrow, and it doesn't all depend on us in that way. And here's a passage from the Psalms. I want to show you as we go along how serving either in a priestly way in religious services or in everyday life ways it's always involved the same thoughts. If you'll show us the second slide, guys. This is from Psalm 143. And I've just chosen. Notice in verse 5 especially, the three phrases that begin those statements. This, I suggest, is what remembering is like in either setting. I remember the days of old, meaning what God did in days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you like a child reaching up. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. Notice the remembering turns my attention to the morning. In the morning, your steadfast love, for in you and I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. What do you notice about the words there? I remember, I meditate on, and I ponder. What do those three phrases have in common in your mind? All right. To go over it, to think about it, to call it to mind. So the things that you know the Lord has done or the Lord has said or the ways in which He's blessed you, you remember, you meditate on, you ponder, and that's That's stretching out your hands, opening your heart. It's seeking after God. That is the whole point of this. And in the morning, what you remember is applied to the real circumstance. Any comment about this first message and how important it is? Is it important in your interpersonal relationships, in your family, in everyday life? Any of you guys ever forget your anniversary? How'd that work out for you? you can see that's a part of any kind of relationship, and it's a reasonable part. Now, here's the second thing, I think implied by this first one. Second message, I am grateful. Can you guys go back to that statement in Hebrews 12 with us for a second? Number one slide there. Look at this. Let us therefore let us, what? Be grateful. So we remember we're receiving the kingdom. We're grateful for it. So I told you the other day that the word for grateful is really, the word is grace. Let us have grace. Let us show gratitude. Both are accurate translations. And the reason the words for grace and thanksgiving are related. Now, why is it important for you to remember and then also to be grateful? What happens if you remember but there is no sense of gratitude that moves you along? There's no emotion touched by it. There's no chord of kindness struck in your heart. Why is it important for this one to follow? What does this indicate about this? Pardon? All right, there is the sense here where I have been blessed in ways I didn't accomplish on my own. I have been blessed. I notice it, and I am moved to gratitude by God's goodness or by God's grace. For one to be a recipient of grace but not to be moved by gratitude indicates what about that individual's character, whether it's me or you or anybody else? All right, entitled, self-centered, unable to relate to what the blessing might have cost someone else, not able to appreciate what's been done for us. Remember the story in Luke 17 about the 10 lepers? Everybody remember? What happened? How many of them did Jesus cleanse? All 10. He told them to go show themselves to the priest. What happened? All right. One guy came back and he did something. What did the one guy do? He was a Samaritan, it says. He came back and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And the Lord said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? What does that say to you about Jesus' thinking? All 10 of them should have been there, right? And the Lord felt the ingratitude of 90% of the people that he helped in that passage there. Look at Psalm 105. This is slide number 3, if you guys back there. All right, watch this one now. This might be how a grateful person speaks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Notice the parallelism. Give thanks, call upon, make known. So there's 3 parallels. Give thanks, call upon, make known. Give thanks to him, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him. And praises are just telling of the wonderful things that he's done. glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, the miracles and the judgments that he uttered. So remembering takes the form then of expressing gratitude by thanking, calling upon, making known, glorying in, seeking, always. The whole point of Bible study, you may not have witnessed something which is in the biblical sense of the term a miracle. You may not have seen his judgments immediately occur in some situation in life, but you know the stories. And the whole point is for us to be able to remember, to meditate on, and then to recognize the ways in which God may have treated us in some of these ways, and to be thankful. And so whether we're met together in our services, or whether we are involved in trying to do the right thing in everyday life, if we're energized by gratitude, it'll be healthy for us. And it'll be a message that is appropriate to God, a message to God that's appropriate. Any comment again? Anybody? John? All right, John said are trying to convey from the words of Ephesians the immeasurable riches that we've received in Christ, and there are no words to tell the story completely, John says, and he's right about that, I think. Third message. Okay, Gene. Yeah.
How we do need to suffer, and then we get that grace.
But this is the true grace of God, so we stand fast in it, and he cares for us, and after we've dealt with things and so forth, then he gives us his grace enough for it. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and following. Now, third message. And back to Hebrews 12 again, guys. I want to please you. All right. When you think about it, this seems obvious, but it is so easy to overlook the importance of this statement here. In our verses there, notice, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Or translated another way, service that is well-pleasing to God. The word acceptable is sometimes translated, same word, translated well-pleasing. And if you have your New Testament open, I'd like you to notice how throughout the ending of Hebrews this word keeps reoccurring. Here it is in 12:28. But look down in 13 and 16. At the end of that verse, it talks about, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Same word here. And then look down at 13:21. Equip you to do everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. So the whole scene is dominated by the idea that God... We want God to be pleased with it. We want, and I hear this in the prayers you fellows lead us in very often. We pray that what we do here might be pleasing to you. And I think that sentiment always touches me to hear my brothers and sisters praying about that. I think it's scriptural. And I think really there's no other qualifier that could possibly fit the idea of worship by definition. By definition, it is the the message that we send is we remember, we're grateful, and not only do we feel indebted to you, but we love you and want to please you. That would be the idea that is present, I think, in this. I brought with me a statement that I've kept in over the years. This is from T.W. Manson. I think Thomas Walter Manson. Manson died in 1958. He was a scholar. One of his famous book is just The Teaching of Jesus, and he's often quoted in things that have to do with Christian living and worship. And I don't know what year it was when he wrote this, but it sure seems to be a modern observation to me. He says, many people assume, I'm going to ask you what you think of this in a minute, so listen. Many people assume that if they are not consciously uplifted by going to church, there's no reason why they should continue to go. The Jewish way of looking at it was much more concerned with whether or not these acts of worship were acceptable to God. You can see that the Jewish way, and in Hebrews, that fits. Manson continued, it's quite easy, as we all know, for dutiful worship to degenerate into the mechanical performance of rites that has ceased to mean anything to the performer. I understand him to this point. But then he says, I do not think that is a serious danger today. We are more exposed to the danger from which the Jew was set free of ceasing to worship because we are never in the mood or because our half-hearted attempts produce no immediate or exciting emotional results. What do you think of that? Agree with him or not? Agree? I think the more the American temptation to not give God any time or attention or credit at all is certainly and obviously present. But one reason that what Manson says seems to fit to me is that we're talking in Hebrews about the Lord's people who lose heart and quit. And it seems like his observation about pleasing God or not doing so might have some relevance to that. Psalm 104, look at the I think, guys, this is the fourth slide I gave you. This might be an example of sending this message here. And remember, these are songs and prayers that we're quoting from the Psalms. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. And look at this phrase here. I think it's key. Second clause in verse 31. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Meaning, if God is pleased, he can rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles and touches the mountains and they smoke. Now remember from last week, from earlier part of this chapter, the mountain that trembled when God descended on it and how he touched it and it smoked, that God. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I'll praise my God while I have being. May my meditation, what? Be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Notice this one said, I remember, I meditate on what God's done. This one says, I'm grateful for it. I know I owe him everything. And this one says, I want my remembering and my gratitude to take the form of pleasing him as I rejoice in him. This is a healthy mindset as we go along. Fourth message. I offer you this. And this can have one form that it may take in the church met together. And when I say the means are praying, hearing what God says, remembering in the Lord's Supper, did I mention singing and praying, and then the giving of 1 Corinthians? These all come from the pictures, the activities that I noticed that are just assumed in 1 Corinthians chapters 14 and 16, where Paul is dealing with some of the assembly questions in Hebrews. So let me try to illustrate what I'm getting at. What does offer mean? Well, let us offer to God acceptable worship, pleasing service to Him. Offer means I or we present it to Him. So here's what it might be. Here are the messages I'm talking about if we think of the church met together in our services. Father, I offer you the praise of this song, the loyalty of this table, the trust of this prayer, the submission of this hearing of your word, and the willingness of this contribution. And I offer it not because you need any of it, and not because anything offered could substitute for humility and kindness and justice in my life, but because you're worthy of the dominion and the thanks that this message conveys to you. Or look at chapter 13. Father, I offer you the imitation of family love in our brotherly affection. I offer you the kindness of this hospitality to strangers. I offer you the compassion identification with people toward this mistreated person. I offer you the honor of this vow and relationship respected. I offer you the trust of this and the gratitude of this contentment. And I offer you the loyalty of this devotion to things that do not change. I think that would be the message sent. One can take place on Sunday or in my daily devotional life, and the other takes place in all the different activities that I, as a child of God, try to engage in everyday experience. That lifts up both the meeting and the life to a higher plane. Look over at Psalm 116, this next example of this. There are New Testament examples of these things too from Jesus' life. I wanted to just, for simplicity's sake, to do it using the songs and prayers of the Psalms. This is Psalm 116. I got to help a family with a memorial service today, and I used the next verse after where this slide ends. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now think about God delivered me my soul from death. The least I can do is walk with Him in the land of the living. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? What will I offer? What will I give back? Right? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And the intention to offer something from God, to God. Now, in the meeting of the church, that means that our mindset has to change from someone doing stuff for us in our presence to all of us as a holy priesthood offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God. All of us, plural, offering a singular sacrifice to God. That's one kind of sacrifice. The other one, if you look at Hebrews 13 in verse 16, verse 15 talks about, let's offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. 16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God, right? So I offer you this. And then the fifth one. And back there to Hebrews 12 again. I will go forth in reverence or godly fear, if you prefer that word. Meaning that whether this is happening in the services that happen when we're met together, or whether it's happening in my everyday life where I turn to the duties and responsibilities and tasks at hand, I intend, because of these messages here, to now turn to face what's ahead for me with the sense of respect for God's presence in my life. With reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, which we studied Sunday, which means to serve him with respect for his presence in our lives. Yes, Greeley. That's a good point. If you look, what were all the phrases? The majesty, the wonder, the glory, what were the other terms? I don't remember all of them, but the holiness and the majesty of God. Then it's impossible to respond with this sense of service or worship to God, and that means you have to remember to start with, and this goes together in that way, and so you notice, especially with this here, that it doesn't anticipate. It's not just anticipating like you come into this room, so everybody be quiet and put your serious face on. That's not what he means by reverence and awe. What he means is, all right, this is going to cause us to engage in, this is going to move us to engage in brotherly love, hospitality to strangers, compassion on the mistreated, honor for marriage and purity, contentment with what we have, respect for experience, continuing to offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. That's what the next verses say. And that's why I say this passage is pivotal in this book. That's what he means by reverence. I looked up Psalm 86, verses 9 through 12. This is number 6 on that list I gave you. All right. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and glorify your name. Now that's a big leap of faith right there. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. Notice that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Make, in other words, make there be a connection between what's happened here in these services and what will happen in my everyday life. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. Notice the whole heart. The heart is united here. There's integrity to it. And I'll glorify your name forever. All right, there are the five messages that we want to send to God, whether we're talking about when we are in services together or when we're living for Him in each one in our everyday lives. Lord, I remember, I'm grateful, I want to please you, I offer you this song or prayer or this day's work or this way of responding to an enemy or whatever it is, or this way of bearing a burden, and I'll go forth with you in reverence or with you as the organizing principle of my life. The Lord provides the means. We send Him messages through those means, and that makes it meaningful whether it happens when we're together or whether it happens when we're on our own after we leave here and go to meet life as it is. Whether you write them down or whether you just remember them, would you read Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 and try this exercise when we meet Sunday morning or when you deal with the challenges tomorrow and Friday? On Saturday, you can think about them but you see, those are messages for us to send to a God who's real to us, but we can't see. I remember, I'm grateful, I want to please you, I offer you this, I'll go forth in reverence. I believe those are all in those two verses. Yeah.
So were you saying earlier that the word worship here is not the word that we generally use to describe the collective corporate type of
worship? No, I'm saying this is the word that is usually used of the services of the church. But in the original, this one, the original language, the formal word for worship is proskuneo, meaning to fall down before somebody. And so this is the word that you say it, latreia, something like that. It means priestly service instead of simply the falling down in worship. Now, are these messages of formal worship? I think they are messages that we send in worship. But what happens if we think of what we do together as services, priestly services, which we engage in for the Lord and which are His way of providing us connection to Him so we can send these messages together. I believe that might be something that would be helpful to us, especially where burnout is a threat like it is in Hebrews. It's food for thought. Appreciate you being here with us tonight. I'd like to finish with a word of prayer if you'll bow with us. Father, we thank you for so many things you've done to bless us. We don't, to our shame, we don't remember them all. We take so much for granted, but we do remember enough to know we're blessed. And we're grateful, Father. We want to please you in our lives as individuals and in our life together as a congregation. We offer you ourselves, and we offer you our respect and our devotion, and we ask you to take what we offer and make something of it that pleases you and honors you. And Father, we want to go, we want to walk with you in our lives each day, and we pray that you'll be with us and help us, strengthen us and grow us and then bless us so we can start this whole process over again. Pray for your blessing on Jenny's family. We pray for Don. We pray for the Grabbers, Tommy and their daughter, Jennifer. Especially we pray for Ron. We thank you that Karen is being cared for. Pray that you'll bless her. We pray for all of our others who've been mentioned, who have burdens. Pray for our kids who are on break this week, and pray that you'll bless them with safety and joy. We pray that you'll be with our families till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks to all of you.